Good morning. It is great to worship the Lord. It is great to be led by the Spirit. Man, Friday evening, we got a call. Hey, you know what? The place that we normally meet at, it's going to be closed. Great. That's awesome. We love last-minute things like that. Nonetheless, we have a number of disciples here this morning. And we're just so fired up to see you guys. It feels a little bit like, hey, what are we going to do today? Where are we going to be today? Nonetheless, we want to welcome those, of course, who are online, a number of people who are online, and we will have a great time worshiping the Lord this morning. All right. Let's go ahead, and we will continue our worship time here. Last week we're going through, the book of Philippians. And if you were with us for any period of time, and if you're following us online, you can go ahead and check out last week's sermon. And we're going to go through the book of Philippians. And the reason why we're going through the book of Philippians, Paul wrote the letter while he was in jail. He was very limited from what he could do. Now, that speaks volumes to us today, given the fact that we're in the middle of a pandemic, and we actually can do a lot and be inspired by Paul, in spite of his limitations, how he continued to serve the Lord. It was quite remarkable. As a matter of fact, if you remember, one of the most outstanding things about the letter that he wrote was the idea that he took the perspective that the fact that he was in jail served to advance the gospel. That he didn't see it as a limiting factor. As a matter of fact, he saw all the good that has been done. Namely, that the word of God is being preached, some out of impure motives, but he was resolved that, hey, if Christ is preached, I'm all good. He talked about the fact that other people were encouraged because of his steadfastness in the Lord, that he continued to be a man who was not going to cower at the persecution that he was facing. One of the things that came out in spades was the idea that his love, he was able to express his love for the disciples and what they mean to him, and how he talked about one another relationships, and the idea his relationships with the disciples in Philippi actually kept him going. Boy, what a lot of lessons there we can learn for ourselves. If you're joining us online, I know there are a number of people who are joining us from the area, but there's a lot of people literally all across the world that join us in Africa, in Asia, in Europe. And we here are at the epicenter of a protest that has been going on in the city, our beautiful city of Ottawa. Nonetheless, it's coming to an end. It hampered us a little bit where we're meeting this morning. But hey, we know that the Lord is everywhere, and we're just glad to be able to worship him. If you have noticed that I have been relatively silent on my opinion on the protests. Here's how I think as a minister here for the Ottawa Church. That the pulpit that I have is not a bully pulpit. Now, what is a bully pulpit? That's a term, okay? In other words, I have a captive audience. People come here, and they're not coming here to hear my political discourse on what is going on.
That's right.
We're coming here. This pulpit is not going to be used to share my agenda and what I think ought to happen. And anyone thinks that they know exactly what ought to happen, I shall worship you, because only God does. And sometimes he doesn't reveal all the answers. But what we do here, we look at the gospel. And we see how the gospel relates and how we react to the surroundings around us and to realize our faith is pandemic proof, it's political proof, it's financial proof, because it's centered in the gospel. You know, it's amazing, as I've read the book of Philippians a number of times. I've been a Christian 35 years, and yes, I got baptized when I was 2 and a half. I'm not sure what was so funny. By the way, I'm being persecuted like Paul. Let me share with you. I was singing last week, and while I was singing, I was near a mic. And then apparently people were texting Alex, can you get Tony away from the mic? We can actually hear him sing. And I didn't like that, but that's okay. Are we still all? Yes, exactly. Amen. But that's what we're doing here. And so we will continue in our study. And so if you want to know what we're doing and to have a preview of what the next week's sermon is going to be, you can go ahead and continue to read the book of Philippians. It will give you great insight into what we are doing. So last week we covered that fact that Paul says, listen, my imprisonment is not going to limit my faith. It doesn't make me feel less about you guys. And we talked about the fact how the COVID actually has been used as an excuse for every company almost, why I have to wait 2 hours to talk to someone in the airline, 2.5 hours to talk to someone in the bank, and it goes on, right? I don't know, but amen. It is what it is. So we will continue. Now, this might be the greatest chapter in the Bible. Whoa, hello. You know how many chapters there are in the Bible? Anybody knows how many chapters there are in the Bible? Quiz, you online, do you know? I can't hear you. 1,189 chapters in the Bible, okay? And this might be one of those that are incredible. I'm not saying that I will necessarily do full justice to it. Hopefully, we can at least glean what the Spirit is saying to us this morning through this chapter. Okay? So let's go ahead and read. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 1 to 11, that's what we'll cover today. And so, by the way, we're not going to go chapter by chapter. Actually, the whole thing is so packed with a lot of stuff. We're just going to cover 11 verses today. And by the way, even at that, some of that is an overview. But we want to take some time to do a little bit of Bible study this morning. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, the title of our sermon today is The Mindset of Jesus, and we'll go through what that mindset is. But I want to read the whole section first, and then we'll do some dissection, okay? We'll go back to the lab in high school, and we'll do some dissection, all right? Amen. So, in verse 6, it says this, who, this is of Christ Jesus, of course, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Anywhere you can think of, by the way. That's what he's trying to do. You go anywhere, that's what's going to happen. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, fired up this morning, we sang in three tongues, right? We sang in Swahili, we sang in French, and we sang in English. Every tongue will confess, every language and every physical tongue will confess someday, maybe not now, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Paul is writing, of course, if you followed us, he is writing to the church in Philippi, to some disciples. He had planted the church. He went to encourage the church. And he's writing them to make sure that they remain faithful to the Lord. And you know, one of the most important things that we try to do in this congregation, and honestly, I think we always need to strive to do better, is not only do we talk about our faith and we help people to become Christians, we ought to follow up in helping and strengthening their faith. I remember when I first got baptized then, and I was just a doofus to the nth degree. I didn't know I was. But looking back now, I'm grateful that people stuck with me and talked with me about some boneheaded things I was thinking in my life. You know what's interesting? That hasn't ended. Some of the boneheaded things is not as visible to the people, but a lot of what needs to happen to me is to continue to have relationships to encourage me to remain faithful to the Lord. Nonetheless, God through the Spirit says something here to the church at Philippi using Paul. And he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, this is one of those languages, of course, that it's, there's a slight degree of sarcasm in it, right? The idea is you will be encouraged that you have been united with Christ. But he says, hey guys, if you have been encouraged in Christ, sort of like stating the obvious, like the Leafs will win the Stanley Cup this year. Apparently, we don't have the same consensus here. Listen, I'm 54 years old. I've never seen the Leafs hold a cup except in pictures. Any comfort from his love. And the fact is that if we understand the love of Christ and how much he loves us unconditionally, that he loves us in spite of who we are, and he loved us even when we were his enemies, when we rejected him, that he loves us, that comforts me. That there is not a unit of measurement that I've got to get to for me to receive the love of Christ. And I'm comforted by that fact. And I'm comforted that the song that we sung that says, one day this world will pass away. And I love that song because it's a double entendre. One day this pandemic is going to be over. And one day, ultimately, there's the great day that this is going to be over. That to know that I'm not going to have to get up on a Sunday morning and it's minus 22 degree wind chill out there. And sliding a little bit while I'm driving to church. Making it a little fun, you know what I'm saying? But one day, this is going to, that comforts me. That comforts me to hold on, to say that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up way beyond the blue. You see, Michael's my friend. He says I can sing. And the rest of you last week when I said, should I sing, unanimously with the loudest voice I've ever heard in this congregation, no. But the idea, Paul's saying, if that's the case, if any common sharing in the Spirit, the fact that we have fellowship with the Spirit. The Bible tells us that when we have been baptized into Christ, after we have repented of our sins, God comes and dwells in us. Amen. What? Yeah. What? Seriously? And the fact that that Spirit resides in us, in spite of us, is absolutely encouraging and unbelievable. Then he says something. He addresses a need in the church. He says, then make my joy complete by what? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Paul addresses something that he heard about what's going on in the church. And by the way, he didn't have Facebook and Instagram and all and Twitter so that he could know exactly what's happening. But he heard about what was going on. One of the greatest atrocities in Christendom is when there is not a degree of humility and unity among disciples. It is stunning, and I do not use that word hyperbolically. The amazing arguments that people who purport to be Christians and the way they conduct themselves online. I wonder on that great day when that is pulled up, when we say, this is how you conducted yourself. What do you think? Well, that's another discussion for another time. But the idea here, he says, guys, you guys, and you will see in chapter 4, and we'll get there eventually, there were some real issues that were going on in the congregation. And he says, if you don't get this aspect, that because of the impact that Christ has had on your life through encouragement, with tenderness and compassion and mercy, and the fact that the Spirit resides in you, if that can't lead you to being connected and being together, nothing will. And I say to you today, if there's some relationships that you need to reconcile, you ought to do that. But we have the method to the madness. We actually have instructions on how to do that. So this is what it says. It says the way you do that is that you state your point clearly in a way that they understand what you're feeling so that they can understand how their actions affect you. Oh, so, no. Sorry, that's my side note. That's a different Bible. That's my other version. This is what it says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. He expounds a little further. He says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. Now, I got to tell you, that's a hard one for me. So, you know, when I'm talking to my wife and sometimes we have some disagreements, and mostly she's wrong on. But we have some disagreements. And I will say to her, well, honey, I said what I said because I believe it. I believe I'm right. That's why I said it. Or else I wouldn't have said it. And I was training to become a lawyer. And I was going to be a litigator. I didn't want to be one of the lawyers that was just going to work in the boardroom. I wanted to be a litigator. I wanted to present my case and to present a coherent case so that it's very clear. Say your time. And so let me logically explain to you why I feel the way I do. But Paul says that's not how you do it. As a matter of fact, the way you do it, you actually consider that people's ideas are better than yours. The people, in humility, you value them above yourself. Wow. Says that's how we're going to get unity. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interest of others. You know, when I was a younger man, and I'm not old now, when I was a younger man, I had just this unbelievable ability to think that I win a lot of arguments. And I thought, man, people are going to be impressed with how smart I am if I can be coherent about what I'm sharing. And Paul writes, and he says, in regard to relationships, it's actually humility is the key ingredient, expressing itself in the idea that you and your ideas and your interests are important. Their interests are important, and you value them greater than you. Can you imagine? Just imagine for a second that we live in such a world that you and I are in a race. Not who is better than each other, but we're outracing each other to see how we can give ourselves over to each other in the sense that we have a humility race. Wow. Now, get this. Paul was not writing this sitting in an ivory tower. He was writing this when he was unceremoniously put in jail for preaching the gospel. And he says, we got to take on this disposition. How is that even possible? I mean, it's hard enough to do that with the people that I love the most. I love my wife, with whom I've been married 30 years. We were given to each other when we were six by our parents. That's what happened. We would have been married for 30 years. I love her more than life itself. I love my three children. Well, Michael, we're working on. But the idea is, we love our children immensely. There's nothing, literally nothing in my mind that I wouldn't do for them. And even with these people, I have sometimes some issues. How do I, with the people that I love, that I try to live out this, much less people I disagree with or are my enemies? Whoa! They don't think the way I do, politically, economically, racially. How do I survive that? Come on, Tony. Help us out. Paul gives us answers. He does. By the way, this is the idea, right? John writes with the same concept, and he says, hey, listen. You can't love God whom you've not seen and yet hate your brother whom you have seen. He says, it's not possible. There are two things that we Christians try to disprove in the Bible, and two major things. One, that one there. We try to prove that we can hate one another and yet proclaim we love God. We try to do it all which way? And we use the Bible as a weapon, we use righteousness as a weapon, and we use it to divide in the name of finding truth and being truthful, and truth matters. And believe me, I'm going to talk about a sermon another time about how truth matters. And another one is, in North America especially, when God says you cannot love both God and money, and we are trying to disprove that scriptures over and over again. Those two things, man, we are poster children for saying, I think we can, sort of. But Paul helps us to understand, and this is great. This is great stuff. Look at what the Bible says. He says, in your relationships with one another, he says, this is how we're going to accomplish this. This is how we can do this. Have the same mindset as Jesus. By the way, this false doctrine of easy believism that talks about this idea that it doesn't matter how you live your life, discipleship really doesn't matter that much. But understand that God's grace covers your unbelievable life. And some of that is true, of course. But let me tell you, being a disciple of Jesus has within the context, by definition, that we adopt the same mindset. Do you know what the mindset of Christ is? You think all that he did was that he sat down by the seaside and rubbed sheep on the head and children and have them in their lap and said, oh, come to me, all the little children. Sure, that's aspects of it. I'm not sure about the sheep thing, right? But the idea is but look what Paul says we need to understand, this mindset. And herein lies why I think this might be the greatest chapter in the Bible. And he says this, Jesus, this is his mindset, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. So let's break that down a little bit. The idea here that Jesus, there's a bit of theology here, and I've read some commentary that says that the Philippians is not rich in theology. I'm not sure if they forgot to read this part. The idea is here that Jesus was in form God. Now, let me decipher. There are two words generally in the Greek that talks about form. Okay. One talks about the idea that on the outside there is a form. You form something. You look like. That word is schema. Okay. The idea of having the form of something, in this case, God, is the idea that you are essentially in every area inside you are God. It's not a form, but the English translation is this, and that's why sometimes it's important. The idea that is used here is not schema, it's morphe. And the idea is that we're more. Jesus was God in the flesh. There is no clearer example of Jesus being God and fully God than this. And by the way, Paul wrote most of his letters just a couple of decades after the Christ was born. A lot of people sell this nonsense that, hey, you know, Jesus was a good teacher, he was awesome, and, you know, he taught some great things. People deified him afterwards. They thought he was so awesome, and he became this somehow elevated figure. No. If this was wrong from the very start, they would address this issue. That Jesus was fully God. Not a form of God. And he says, Jesus was fully God, and he did not consider equality something to be grasped. What's the idea here? Is that the benefits, the privileges of being God, he did not use to his own benefit. Okay, let me expand a little bit. The longer you're with a bank, or you fly with an airline, either one of those, they give you a nice credit card that changes the color. It used to be it changes from silver to gold, and then from gold to platinum, and then from platinum to black card, and then to a black card, now to a metal black card. And literally, you go anywhere, you whip one of those bad boys out, and people just clear the way for you. You don't even have to have the pretense of saying, "Do you know who I am?" So I have a credit card that gives me access to lounges at airports, free. It makes me feel, I go in and, "Sir, that'll be," I said, "Oh, here's my, sorry, yeah, have a seat here." We get privileges, and we use them. When I used to fly a lot, man, you get status. And then sometimes you have a false humility about it. Oh, really? Is this what this platinum card means? You get seated before everybody else does. And that's something, rarely, if ever, does anybody not use those privileges. Jesus, in an infinite way, had privileges and benefits of being God and did not use them. By the way, side note, Jesus was fully God and fully human, because it talks about that a little later, okay? It's not like Jesus was a three-month-old baby looking up at his mother, "Does she know who I am?" He was fully a three-month-old and a one-year-old and a seven-year-old and thought like that, okay? It's not like he sat there as a seven-year-old smarter than all the seven-year-olds in the world because he was God in the flesh. But this idea, he says, in regard to relationships, it's not about what we can do. And not abusing what we can do. Here's a model from this verse that I have adopted in my life. Not because you can do something, it doesn't mean that you should. There are a lot of times, not because I can do something, it doesn't mean that I should. When my kids were younger, my youngest is 25 now, I could win any argument with them. But that's not good parenting. When they were younger, I could wrestle them and beat every single one of them, including the girl. I've got two boys, and I never did that, so don't be judging me, okay? But I remember when I started wrestling my boys and they're getting older and they start, say uncle. The last time, even when I went to visit my boy there in Florida, his wife says, "Don't hurt him, don't hurt him." My wife says, "Don't hurt him, don't hurt him." After he lets go of the lock, that he shouldn't hurt me, by the way, let me make that clear. I said, I had you all covered. But the idea is, not because we can do something, it doesn't mean that we should. And let me be very explicit about this. This COVID has been used as an excuse to do a lot of things and not do a lot of things. Right. And not because we can use it as an excuse, that doesn't mean that we should. Yeah. Now, if you've got some compromise immune system, please don't hear me say, "I think you should betray that." I'm no doctor. But you know, and I know, that there's a lot of situations where this has been used. Can you imagine that we have relationships not based on because I can do something, I should do it? When businessmen and businesswomen go on trips, they can be unfaithful to their spouses. Doesn't mean that they should. Can you imagine we adopt that mentality regarding one another? Undercover Boss. Ever seen that show? The idea is that the boss goes undercover to find out what's going on in his business, right? And so he goes on, but he never actually stopped being the boss. So he was no fear that he was going to lose his job when he went there for people to find him out. It's not what Jesus did. He didn't go undercover God. Look what it says. Let's continue reading, okay? So you need to understand that aspect when we were talking about that. And so he continues, and he talks about the idea that Philippians chapter 2, what just happened there? Okay, we're there. Cool. And then he says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant being made in human likeness. So here is God, Jesus, in heaven, in absolute unity with his Father, living large. And he took the nature of a servant. The idea here is the word doulos. Doulos connotes the idea servant of a slave, an indentured slave. Man, my family moved to Canada. You know why? We were running away to get a better life. My parents came to this country, mom and dad and all seven children, because their kids were suffering. And they ran away from it. That's the tendency, right? We want to live in a... We go from one house to... I remember I bought a house in Chicago, and the first thing the guy said to me... The guy was an inspector, and he's Indian. And he said to me, this is a good starter house. In other words, in his mind, you're getting this house only to get another one, only to get another one, because that's how people think. The idea is to elevate ourselves. That's not what Jesus did. He went the other way. We should have the same mindset? Yeah. That's how we maintain unity. He took the nature of a servant. So this does, there's a duality of communication that Paul is having here. First of all, understanding who Jesus is. And secondly, what he did with that Jesusness. He didn't grasp, he didn't hold on, he didn't whip out his black metal card. He says, he took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he continued to humble himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so here is the continual condescension, if you would, of Jesus. Equality with God, not to be grasped. He became a servant in the form of a human being. And then, not only that, he now becomes obedient to death. Not just any death, the most horrific of deaths on a cross reserved for criminals. Not only reserved for criminals, but the nature of the death and the pain that it endured. If Jesus merely came, he could have and accomplished the purpose of, hey, I'm going to die, I'm going to become a human being, I'm going to empty myself. That's what the idea is, right? He emptied himself. I tried to fool myself. And I know what some of you are thinking, more than you ought to. I see how you're expanding, but that's a different discussion for another time, okay? Don't judge. But the idea is we try to fool ourselves with ourselves. And I know this is counter pop psychology that tells us I'm awesome. How great I am. Athletes or singers, they sing about how great they are, how much money they have, how many women they can have, how many cars they can get, how many, whatever. How good they can shoot a basketball, how great they can catch a ball, how fantastic they can throw a ball. And it is such that when someone who is in that sphere of life doesn't act like it, it's weird. It's lauded. It is so uncommon. It is so rare. And we as Christians buy into that nonsense. That's how you get ahead. That's what it seems like. And Paul writes and he says, that's not how we ought to conduct ourselves. We ought to have the same mindset as Jesus. Holy moly. By the way, when he went to the cross, it wasn't like it was this easy thing. He at one time pleaded, Father, is there another way? Is there an alternative to this? I'm not quite feeling it right now. But I'm resolved to do what you want me to do. And he says, that's how we're going to be together. That's how we're going to be in one mindset. That's how we're going to end this kind of rift. Right now, wars start because somebody doesn't trust that the other person is going to say what they're going to do. And so therefore they set themselves up. And so a motto of a lot of the Western world is peace through strength. This idea of living like this is a fantasy. It's not even possible. And so, Paul writes and he says, guys, I'm in jail and I know the way I can survive this thing. I understand. If my leader, my model, my example, if this is what Jesus had to do, then I can fight this imprisonment. That I am not going to be shackled by this pandemic in the way I live my Christian life. There's a lot of people right now who thinks that, hey, when I'm going to go back to being fully a Christian when this pandemic is over. I hope you do. But that's playing Russian roulette with your spiritual life. I hate wearing a mask. I do, but I do wear it. I hate being jabbed over and over in my arm. I do, but I got to do it. 2 years into this thing, I still go to the store, and there are a number of times I walk to the front of the door, I forgot my mask. I'm not sure, am I ever going to get used to this? But a lot of times, we ask ourselves, and the way we act is, what is in this for me? What are my rights? How am I being betrayed? And what Paul says in regard to us here, the way we maintain this mindset is ultimately through the mindset of Jesus. It's not this magical dust that you sprinkle. I know Melanie and I do best when we are trying to outdo one another in the area of humility and serving one another. Not sitting there asking, well, wait a minute, you didn't do this for me. You didn't do this. Remember last week you said, and you. That's how you have quarrels and fights. But if you're in a race to think about, how can I consider these people better than me? Not even equal to, but better than me. That their interests are more important than mine. I'll tell you what, it's challenging. I'm not sitting here saying we should, but I'm saying this is what is laid out for us in the way that we ought to conduct ourselves. And so this morning, it says, ultimately then, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, here's the incredible Father that is in heaven. He says, live like this. Watch. Be trampled on per se. I'm going to lift you up in this sense, his son, that every tongue confess, every knee bows. Whoa, you see, do you see this? But when we fight for it on our own, it becomes problematic. If we don't adopt the mindset of Jesus, it's problematic. And so, that's what we come here to talk about, and that's what we come here to discuss, and that's what we come here to get inspired, sometimes challenged, sometimes convicted. You know, they say that a good sermon, it comforts those who are disturbed, and it disturbs those who are comfortable. And Paul, he says, listen, that's who we worship. That's who we come together. That's why we gather together as we take the communion at this time. It is this idea that Jesus was not merely just another good teacher, awesome prophet, but he was the very nature of God, and he humbled himself to die on a cross for you and for me. And so what we do every Sunday, we come together and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that for us. And we take a communion, we take bread and we take wine, emblematic of the body and the blood of Christ that was shed for us, reminiscent of this unbelievable piece of Scripture. Not only was it an exegesis on who Jesus is, he says, that's the mindset we ought to have. And so with that, we need to pray. We need to pray to adopt this kind of mentality. And so I don't sit here saying what's wrong with you and what's wrong with me. I sit here and say, this is what's laid out for us. This is how we conduct ourselves. Well, Tony, you don't know my spouse. You don't know my children. If I were to do that, they'll walk all over me. I don't know what to say about that, but I know this. That's what we have been called to do. And so as we take these emblems that symbolizes what Christ has done for us and to us, we're grateful. We're grateful that he humbled himself, not only to becoming a human being, to die, and not only to die on a cross that was reserved for criminals, enemies of God, of which at one time we were before we were bought with the price. And so at this time of reflection, we shall go ahead and pray for the communion. And then in a few seconds, there's going to be a song sung. You can join in song in your heart or actually audibly that helps us to reflect on this beautiful moment of who Jesus is and what he did for us. Let's pray. Father, we are just unbelievably blown away by who your son was and yet how he chose to live. In the most humble of circumstances, in every aspect of his life, he emptied himself, not seeking his own interests. Help us to be a bright light in this dark and depraved world, adopting and embracing the mindset of Jesus. Thank you for his death, because it meant life for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.